You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, and reading from verse 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and reading from verse 11. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." And our subject this morning is the folly of the prodigal son, or the lost son, as some like to put it. But this morning we're going to be looking at this very famous parable. I'm sure so many of you are very familiar with it. What a tremendous parable it is. What a tremendous chapter this is in Holy Scripture. This famous 15th chapter of Luke, well, it actually has three parables. And the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, is the longest and most detailed. But there are three parables in this chapter, and each of them has a theme of lost and found. We read from verse 4 in 15 how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of a man. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Lost and found, that is the theme. A shepherd has 100 sheep, he loses one, but he does not want to lose even that one, and he will diligently seek after that one that has gone wandering. And when he hath found it, verse 5, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then we have the second parable, the lost piece of silver, in verse 8. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost.'" Again, it's very clear, that running theme, lost and found. And well, from the very outset, and it's very obvious, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Before we are saved, we have to realize that we are lost, utterly lost. Otherwise, we cannot be saved. If you can't see your need of Christ, if you can't see your need of being found, well, then you will never be found of Christ. You must see that you are lost. And well, this world is a very lost world. We don't need to speak at length about that. But just a cursory look at this world and all the affairs of it will show us that this is a lost world, lost spiritually. There is no deeper meaning to life, apparently, if you ask so many people. Why is that? Why do they say that? Well, because they're lost. They don't know the meaning of life, and therefore they think that there is no meaning, but they are lost. We're all lost morally. People nowadays don't have any notion of what is right or wrong. People are so lost, they don't think there is a right or a wrong anymore nowadays. You say to people, "Oh, the Bible is right. Oh, there is no right and wrong anymore. That's all gone. That was a long time ago, we believe that. Now it's all, well, it depends on your point of view. It's all relative. We just have opinions now. What you think is right might not be right for somebody else." But people are so lost on this subject. And, well, we're lost intellectually even. Nothing seems to make sense in this world. Again, because we've abandoned the Bible. We don't know about sin. We don't know the reasons why the world is as it is. But the Bible gives us that explanation about sin, about the way man is. But if you don't know these things, well, then you'll be lost. But, well, ultimately, at the very end of our lives, we'll be lost eternally without the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost forever. Can you imagine that? Well, it's bad enough to be lost in this world. Lost morally, lost spiritually, lost intellectually. Imagine being lost forever with no hope of ever being found. Nobody will come to find you. What a terrible thing that is to even consider. But these are the themes that are displayed, demonstrated in these three parables here in this 15th chapter. But we will deal with this parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And what a tremendous parable it is. In the midst of my research, there was one writer, one commentator, one Puritan. He said of this parable, had Christ only come to earth for the purpose of delivering this parable, on that account alone should all mortal and immortal beings have concurred in bending the knee to him. What a statement to make of such a parable. Well, it is tremendous, and we won't be able to do justice to all of it, but let us look at these opening words. And he said, a certain man, in verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So we have two sons. The younger of them says to his father, give me my inheritance. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now normally, we all know that an inheritance is given when somebody dies. But this son, he's too impatient. He can't wait until his father dies. No, I want my money now. Give me my money now. I can't wait until you pass away. I need it now. Impatient. Already this younger son is showing unworthy attributes. And why does he want his money? Well, it's revealed to us in verse 13. And not many days after, he's got all his money, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. This is why he wanted his money, you see. He wanted his money so that he could move out. He can do his own thing, move away from home. Oh, I'm going to move out. I'm going to live my life how I want. My father's not going to be looking over me. I want to throw off his authority. I don't want to live in this place anymore under his rules. I want to go and I want to live how I want to live with all my money, do what I want to do. That was his great purpose, the younger son, throwing off the authority of his father. And well, when you read these first two verses of the parable, there doesn't seem to be any reason why he should have any animosity toward his father. It doesn't come across that his father is a cruel man or an oppressive man. There's no reason for this lost son to leave his home. There's no reason for him to rebel at all, to throw off his father's authority. But he just does so. Maybe it's because he just wants to be rebellious. He doesn't need a cause at all, and that's true of all of us. You see, we by nature, we are rebels. We don't even sometimes need a reason to sin or to rebel against God. We just like sinning. We like rebelling. And I remember when I was at school, and you get to a certain age, maybe 12, 13 at our school, which wasn't a very good school. And all the children, they start smoking. They start illegally somehow acquiring cigarettes. And they think, oh yeah, let's smoke. Why are they smoking? Is it because they like smoking? Because they like inhaling smoke into their lungs? No, that's not the reason. Nobody likes smoking, at least not to start off with. It's because it's the rebellious thing. It's because you're breaking the rules. That's why you want to do it. It's not because you like doing those things. It's because it's a rebellious act. And we are born rebels. We like being rebels. It's the same with drinking alcohol. Again, when I was at school, soon after you've started smoking, oh, let's start drinking alcohol. Oh, you don't like the taste of alcohol? Tastes disgusting. Why are you doing it? Because it's the rebellious thing to do. It's the naughty thing to do. That's why we're doing it. We don't do it because we like it. It's because we are rebels at heart. Rebels by nature. What a terrible thing that is. And maybe that's seen in this lost son or this prodigal son. He's not leaving home because there's something wrong with his home. He just wants to be a rebel. He is rebellious by nature. And that is true of all of us. And what a terrible thing that is. We depart from God because we are rebels. We don't want God to rule over us because of our rebellious state. Sometimes you ask people, why don't you believe in God? Why don't you follow after God? They don't have a reason. And sometimes I believe it. You don't need a reason. We're just rebels. We just don't want God to rule over us. And that is the great tragedy of man. And so this son, well, he leaves his father. And verse 13, he took his journey into a far country, far away from his father, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous living, what does that mean? That means immoral living, of course. Living that breaks all the rules, again, because he is a rebel. Nowadays, riotous living might mean something like being promiscuous, having relationship after relationship, going to parties, going to nightclubs, drink, drugs. That's what it would be for us. Riotous living. Again, not because we particularly enjoy these things, but because it's rebellious. We're just living how we please. Riotous living. That is what the lost son wanted to engage in. But look at these words. They're wasted. His substance with riotous living. He wasted his substance, all his money. He wasted it on his riotous living. Sin is such a waste. Sin, engaging in sin, is such a waste of everything that you have. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your money. It's a waste of your faculties. It's an absolute waste. You think of original sin, the Garden of Eden, Adam. Just think of Adam just for a few moments, the first man. He was uncorrupted. He was perfect in a sense. He was upright. He was unstained by sin. He had great capacities. Adam, I'm sure some of you have thought about this, because he wasn't a fallen man, he must have had far greater capacities than we have. Intellectually, physically, he must have been, well, something truly to behold. A man of tremendous physique, a man of tremendous mind, able to think and meditate upon things that we cannot meditate upon, at least not very easily. Adam must have been a genius compared to us. And remember where he was living. In the Garden of Eden, a world that was pure and glorious and no death at all. No sin. Oh, it was wonderful. And then Adam fell. And what a waste of that wonderful, perfect state. Everything changed. Adam, before, so much potential. So amazing. So fearfully and wonderfully made. Then he falls, it all goes to waste. Man is fallen. Man, well, his capabilities are severely diminished. He will be affected. Him and all his descendants will be affected. Eve, too, would be affected. She would have pain and travail in childbirth. Oh, before, she wouldn't have had that. But now man has fallen, and she will know suffering and pain, and the earth was cursed, too. The Garden of Eden, physically, this world came under judgment. And it was so perfect before. What a waste because of Adam's sin. How terrible that was. And it's the same for Adam. It's the same for us. Sin is a waste of all our substance, our abilities, our time, our talents that God has given us. You're wasting your life if you're sinning. It's an absolute waste. But this world, of course, wastes its time so much. You think of the Lord's Day, Sunday. So many people in this world, they could be in this place, in this church. They could be coming under the sound of the Word of God. They could be saved Christians, helping the church, bringing in the children to hear the Word of God. They could be serving the Lord. What are they doing instead? Oh, so many. They're sat in front of the TV all day, the whole Sunday. Oh, you say to people, what do you do on Sunday? Oh, it's just a lazy day. I just sat in front of the TV all day, just had a few box sets, watched that. What a waste of people's talents. I often think it's such a terrible waste. Sometimes when you drive back for lunch at home on a Lord's Day, sometimes you pass by these pubs and you see so many young men in these pubs who could be in the churches, could be the potential future leaders of the churches. What are they doing? They're in the pubs, drinking beer, watching football on a big screen. That's all they're doing. What a waste of all their talent and energy. Sin is a terrible waste. Oh, may none of us be caught up in those things. If we find ourselves caught up in those things, just think to ourselves, what a waste. Sin is always a waste of our time. It leads to nothing at all. And so the prodigal son, he wastes his substance with riotous living. And then look what happens. It doesn't get any better for him. Verse 14. And when he had spent all his money, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He's spent all his money. There's no food. There's a mighty famine. What is he going to do? Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Oh, what a pitiful state this son has got himself into. Remember what he did? He went off into the world. Oh, this world is going to give me everything. I'm going to be so happy in this world. I leave my father, take all my money. This world is going to make me so happy. Look where he ends up. Feeding from the same trough as the pigs eat from. What a terrible thing. It was a greater indignity for him particularly because he was a Jew. And swine, pigs, well, for the Jews, they were unclean animals. It would have been bad enough for any one of us. But for a Jew like him, well, it was the greatest indignity, a terrible indignity. And you see, that is what sin does. It promises that it will lift you up, but it actually drops you down. I remember a few years ago, and some of you may even remember this, there was a great tragedy in Egypt, and it was concerning a group of tourists, and they went up over the Valley of the Kings in Egypt, and these hot air balloon trips, well, they're proclaimed to be the most amazing thing ever. You go up and you have a tremendous view of the Valley of the Kings and the Nile and everything. And they went up on this hot air balloon ride. And oh, it was wonderful for 15, 20 minutes. This is amazing. Never known anything like it. But then as they were landing, something went horribly wrong. And one of the cords ripped into the engine. And the engine burst into flames. And suddenly the hot air balloon just plunged to the ground in a ball of fire. And they all perished. And when I thought about that, well, there were two things that spoke to me about that. One of the things that spoke to me was how fortunate or how blessed I had been, because I had been on that same hot air balloon ride only a few years before that. And that could have happened to me. But the other thing that occurred to me was, well, this is exactly how the world treats us. The world says to us, come and join us. We'll take you on a great ride. We'll show you all these wonderful things. And then what happens at the end of our lives? It just drops us down. We perish. We die. We're still in our sins. We don't have Christ. That's what this world does. Oh, it seems so great for a brief moment of time. But then at the end, there is only condemnation and death because of our sin. And that's what's happened to this man. Oh, sin, do not get taken in by it. Sin will make a fool out of you, just like it has made a fool out of this man. This son, he wanted such great joy and pleasures, but look at where he has ended up. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You have to ask, where are all his friends? Where are all his friends now? He's obviously gone out. He's spent his substance with riotous living. He must have met many people. But he doesn't have a single friend here at the end. No man gave unto him. Well, if there are any here who do not know the Lord, well, you don't have the greatest of friends. Oh, yes, you may have friends. You can have a laugh with them. Maybe go down the pub or do whatever you do. But they don't actually care for you in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for you. They don't care for your soul. They care about jokes and laughter. But do they care about your soul? About the state of your soul? About the health of your soul? About where you will end up for all eternity? Do they care about that? They don't. There's only one friend that we can call out for. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only one who cares for your soul. And that is the greatest thing that matters. Christ cared so much for our souls that he came down from heaven to earth to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. That's how much he cared for our souls. To die for our souls. To suffer our hell. That our souls may be forgiven, that our souls may be in heaven. He suffered our hell so that our souls will go to heaven. What a glorious friend he is. What a wonderful Savior. That is the friend that we need. All our other friends, when we stand before God, well, they won't be able to speak for us. They won't be able to help us in any way. Make friends with Christ. Seek him. Find him. Draw near to him. And he will come and he will bless you. He will save you in every way. These things are so very important. But look at verse 17. This young man has reached rock bottom. But look at what happens. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. What am I doing in this field with these swine? I should have stayed with my father. And he pledges to return. But look what he's going to say to his father in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What tremendous words to say. And this is how you approach God, in repentance. Father, I have sinned against heaven. This is how you come to God. God, I am not worthy of you. I do not deserve anything. I don't deserve heaven. I have sinned in a way that disqualifies me from heaven. I have sinned against heaven. I'm not the good person that I thought I was. I have departed from God. I've rebelled against God for no reason at all. This is how you come to the Lord with a humble and a contrite heart. I deserve nothing, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, he's saying, I am not anything at all. I deserve nothing. Just have mercy upon me. Well, is that the way that we have approached God ourselves? Is that the way that we have come to God? Lord, I am nothing. I deserve nothing. I do not deserve heaven. I have disqualified myself from heaven. But Lord, simply have mercy upon me. That is the way the Son came back to his Father. And that is the way that we ought to be saved, ought to approach the Lord our God. And well, let's look at verse 20, the return to his Father. And he arose and came to his Father. But when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the Father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Oh, what a wonderful thing. You see, it's only when we humble ourselves before God that God will exalt us. It's the exact opposite of the way the world works, remember? The world looks to exalt you only to drop you at the end. But when we humble ourselves before God, when we come before God as nothing at all, then he lifts us up. He lifts us up into heavenly places. He forgives us our sin. He gives us that assurance of heaven and salvation. That is such a tremendous thing. This Son has come humble with a contrite heart, but he is treated as a prince, as a favored son. He is lifted up and exalted up on high, but we must humble ourselves first, and then we will receive the love of God. What a wonderful thing this is. Well, I'm running out of time, but this is such a tremendous parable. Read it in your spare time. And, oh well, if you are not saved, look at this man's example. Somebody who went and sinned so greatly against God, sinned so terribly, and yet when he came back with a humble heart, God forgave him and God blessed him in such a wonderful way. Well, we all as a human race have strayed from God our Father. Every one of us has strayed in the way that this Son has. But the great purpose of our lives is to make our way home, is to return home to God. That is the great purpose of our lives, to return to him. And I'm sure this Son never left home again. And when we come to the Lord, to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, well, heaven will be our home, and we will never depart from God our Father. The prodigal son, what a blessing that is to our souls. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we do thank and praise thee for this tremendous parable. Lord, we know that each and every one of us has strayed from thee, has rebelled against thee, and without any cause. But Lord, gather us to thyself. Forgive us all our sin. We humble ourselves before thee. We know we are not worthy of anything. We do not deserve heaven or thy salvation. But Lord, we know that thou art a God of grace, who gives us freely these things. Lord, bless us this morning, we pray. We ask it all in our dear Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.